This is an email from my sister. On November 9th of this year, it will be 2 years since I was diagnosed with cancer. This is my sister, Sharon. Sharon is 9 or 10 years older than I am. Actually, more than that. Sharon's 12 years older than I am. On November 9th this year, it'll be 2 years since I was diagnosed with cancer. I'm sending my latest profile, now picture on Facebook, to share that my smile is genuine, representing God's incredible faithfulness to me in my recovery, and also representing the ongoing love and prayers and support that came from my siblings and their spouses. I don't know if the cancer will ever come back. I do know, however, that I am happy and do not live with fear. The fear went away when I surrendered my obsessiveness about understanding it all. Let me back up. Where she said, I don't know if the cancer will ever come back. I do know, however, that I am happy and do not live in fear. The fear went away when I surrendered my obsessiveness about understanding all of it. God doesn't owe me answers. The only answer I get now when I ask is, Sharon, follow me. Then there's some personal words to Paul and his wife, Jim and his wife, Miriam and Jess family. Received this week from Sharon. Sharon and Steve served in the ministry for over 40 years, lived on very little income. Steve felt called to youth ministry, and they worked for Youth for Christ for years and years and years. Steve, when I was a little boy, my oldest brother Paul was director of Youth for Christ in Fort Wayne and developed that program. I remember going to rallies on Saturday night as a little kid. And Paul was the director of Youth for Christ in Fort Wayne. Steve was his assistant. He introduced Steve to Sharon. Sharon and Steve got dating. Paul then moved to Chicago to become the head of Youth for Christ International overseas. He took teams of kids overseas to do ministry. And then went to Christianity Today magazine. And actually was the author of Leadership Journal that Christianity Today still has. You may be familiar with that. Steve then became director in Fort Wayne of Youth for Christ and was there for several years with he and Sharon, and they lived on a shoestring. The Youth for Christ program was new. Youth coming, troubled youth especially, don't have much to put in the plate. And so they just lived on peanuts. And I can remember times when Sharon would call, and we didn't have a lot growing up either, and say, Mom, pray that we'll have enough to pay the utilities this week. They worked for the Lord, worked hard for the Lord. Then Steve took a position in Modesto, California, as Youth for Christ to start a program out on the West Coast and went there, where they served also for a number of years. Sharon had a bout with cancer. That was her first round. Had to have surgery, we'll go into that, some extensive cancer. Then Steve later died of cancer. Some of you may remember 7, 8 years ago, we flew out to Nevada, where they lived at that time, after California in Washington. He also worked in Washington with youth, state of Washington. Steve died of cancer, and Sharon was left as a widow. Strong Christian, strong walk with the Lord. I'm telling you that to tell you that you understand that this is a person that's walked with the Lord for years, but she had a reoccurrence then of her cancer. Don't necessarily even like telling all of that, except that it gives clout to what she says in this email. It will be 2 years since I was diagnosed with cancer. I'm sending my latest profile picture on Facebook to share that my smile is genuine. Representing God's incredible faithfulness to me in my recovery, and also representing the ongoing love, prayer, and support that came from my siblings and their spouses. I don't know if the cancer will ever come back. I do know, however, that I am happy and do not live with fear. The fear went away when I surrendered my obsessiveness about understanding it all. God doesn't owe me any answers. The only answer I get now when I ask is, Sharon, follow me. That statement grabbed me in my heart when I read that in Sharon's email, and I knew, as I seek the Lord, what do I share with the congregation? I'm not smart enough to know what a congregation needs on a Sunday morning, especially when you have a varied mix of people, and you never know for sure who will be here, who won't be here, and what mix they'll be. I don't profess to have the wisdom to know what we need. You can do damage in preaching. Someone can come in that's just gone through a crisis, and you can talk about something and appear insensitive, and you can do damage. I'm sure there's times unintentionally in the flesh I've done that. It's never been intentional. But more and more, I want to be sensitive to what God would say, but I do know that this morning God spoke to me very strongly that I was to preach from Sharon's statement. My fear went away when I surrendered my obsessiveness about understanding it all. What is this about? Why did this happen? All the years in ministry and serving and helping others, why in the world did this happen? All those directions you can go. Some of you this past week have gone through some things that have huge question marks behind the scenes. We have gone through some things that had huge question marks. There's some things I've resolved and I'm not going to understand until heaven. Isn't it interesting that 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and it is the love chapter where it tells of God's marvelous love. Even non-Christians are aware that 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. Hallmark cards have portions of it all through cards that you can buy. Isn't it interesting that the love chapter that tells of God's love ends with an interesting verse that almost looks out of place? At the end of all the description of God's love, love is patient, love is kind, suffers long, keeps no record of wrongs, tells what the marvelous love of God is and the love we're to have for each other, it ends by saying, and now we see through a dark glass. But then, face to face, we will see and we'll know even as we are known. Isn't it interesting in the chapter that talks about God's marvelous love that tells us you're not going to understand it? Sometimes you're going to look through those dark tinted windows and say, there's somebody in there. It kind of looks like somebody's in there. Can't tell if it's a man or a woman. How many circumstances in life we have that we can't make out the shape or the size or what it is or make sense or give it a name? Sharon said, follow me is what Jesus is saying. My fear went away when I surrendered my obsessiveness about understanding it all. God doesn't owe me any answers. The only answer I get now when I ask is, Sharon, follow me. I had two, what I believe to be prophetic dreams, and have drawn from those dreams in different messages the last couple of months. One had to do with the horrible crisis morally that's happening in our world. I told you on a couple occasions about that dream. The first one I didn't say as much about. In various messages, I did talk quite a bit about it one particular Sunday. And God drew me back to that dream as I read Sharon's statement and thought of the topic that I knew God wanted me to have for today. I had that dream of my motorcycle had been impounded. We were traveling, and the motorcycle had been impounded in this dirty old garage where the police department had it towed or taken by a trailer, I suppose, and put. And I was trying to get the motorcycle back, and I was riding a bus to the place where they had impounded the motorcycle. And this dream was so real, unusually real. And I just had incredible ministry on this bus on the way to get the motorcycle out of being impounded. And on this bus. It was just unusual. Everybody I talked to, I felt so anointed. I felt like I've often felt in preaching and had the privilege of feeling just incredibly anointed that God was using me. It's like every word was penetrating and going into people's minds and hearts, and had a ministry with a bus driver and had books about God's touch spiritually and physically with the cancer and opportunities to witness. I was used incredibly, only to be followed by getting off of the bus where everyone there didn't want me to leave the bus because it wasn't about me, but it was about they had felt God working through me and helping them. But then leaving the bus, I went into this chaotic garage where they wouldn't let me have the motorcycle, and they said the paperwork wasn't right. And I was sitting on the floor in this grease all over the floor, going through the bags, trying to find papers that they said they needed. You remember if you were here, I kind of belabored the story actually that week. But I told in detail how frustrated I got that they wouldn't let me have this motorcycle. And just on and on and on and on and on, frustration. I won't go into it all again, but I woke up with a feeling that there was something powerful in that. And God spoke to me in the week following in several ways through Scripture and through His Word, and said to me, that dream was prophetic. We are entering a time as Christians that is going to be very confusing. We're entering a time where there's going to be a lot of deception and confusion. But I will use you tremendously in the midst of it if you don't get lost in the confusion. Are you with me? And he kept bringing me back to how frustrating that day was in my dream with the motorcycle, and just the compounded frustration of being misunderstood and the papers weren't right, and how frustrated I even felt in that garage trying to get in. The time was getting away from us. They were to close, and I had no place to stay. And how frustrated I was. But God kept reminding me how he had used me on that bus. And I said, Lord, don't let me miss anything here. You're saying, he said, Tom, we're entering a time for Christians where circumstances of this world are going to be so confusing to people, they're going to become overwhelmed. Don't let go. Hang on to my hand, even when you don't understand it. Because you can become obsessed with having to figure it out and get lost in all that. True faith is saying, Lord, this don't make a lick of sense. Sharon could have easily taken that route and said, we gave 40 years in ministry, and I've been through cancer once, and my husband died with cancer, and I'm a widow, and we got this again. She says, my smile, I want you to see that I had on Facebook and sent to my siblings for prayer, because I want to speak of God's faithfulness to me. Will it return? I don't know. I don't know all those answers, but I know that he said to me, follow me. Oh, when Jesus said those powerful words to Peter, follow me, Peter had no idea what was coming to him. You think he had any idea of the joys and some sorrows? Could he have projected and seen himself weeping bitterly after denying Christ? Oh, would that have changed his mind? But yet, what about the Mount of Transfiguration and the awesome experience that was? And there's going to be some highs in the Christian life that are wonderful and marvelous and incredible. But there's also going to be some lows. And there's going to be some times of things you don't understand. And if you're obsessed like I am sometimes, I got to figure this out. Why is it that way? Because we're entering a time period. I feel this from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. Is this mic working okay? Okay. I don't want you to be distracted. It's sounding me up here like it's cutting out. Sometimes it does that when the batteries are bad. You noticed it, Joe? Twice. Okay. I thought that if it gets to be annoying, I'll grab the other. Because the devil would love for you to miss the point and, you know, be worried about this. So. We're entering a time period, and God just keeps bringing me back to this. So I've got to convey it to you, because I'm just a messenger boy. You know, that's what I am. I'm a messenger boy in the last days. I know that for sure. There's a lot of things I'd like to be that I don't have the stability to be, and there's a lot of things I'd like to be I don't have probably the mental capacity to be, but there's some things, you know who you are and you know your name, like Pam saying, and I'm a messenger boy that he has sent in this day, and I believe there's some things I am to herald out, and this is one of them. We are entering a time of confusion. Remember, in Revelation, I spoke on this one Sunday, it refers to the one world order, and it refers to mystery Babylon. That's a huge thought. I'll not go into that like I did the one Sunday, but I do want to touch on it. There's visitors here. Babylon comes from the word Babel, or confusion. It started at the Tower of Babel, where their languages were confounded. They wanted to be God, and they wanted to build a tower up to God, and basically they're getting too big for their britches. And God confounded their languages and confused them so they were unable to communicate. We once again are a generation that wants to be God. Would you agree? We got the best technology. We can do anything. You just wait till we're done, see what we can do. When that happens, God allows confusion to come. And mystery Babel is spoken of in the book of Revelation. I'm not going into all that. I believe there's a number of components involved in the whole mystery Babel, and I believe it has to do with the one world religion, but Daddy used to speak with passion about there's a time of confusion coming, and I live to see it come. There are things that are going to happen in our lives that do not make sense. There are going to be things that I don't care how many times you hit on the calculator, spiritual calculator, hit the total button, it ain't going to be right. It doesn't add up. It doesn't look right. You can't get lost in that. And it's because the devil is becoming the God of this age, the scripture says. God is the God, Jehovah is the ultimate God, but they have chosen the enemy as their God, and the world as a whole is following that direction. It says in Revelation that they'll wander after the beast, the Antichrist. And we are entering an interesting time, and we've got to be in touch with that. Different men of God and women of God have lived in different eras of time. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He lived in one. There were other times there were men of great joy in the birth of Jesus and the great joy there for a short period of time that occurred. We need to be in tune with the season that we are in. And we are entering a time of confusion headed toward mystery Babylon. Confusion and Babel. The Bible says that they'll believe a lie. Strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that is. Strong delusion, and they'll believe a lie. In that dream, I was so overwhelmed that I just was beside myself. But God kept reminding me in the dream and in the days following, when I said, Lord, what does that mean? Focus on me using you during that time. The people where you work are troubled by our world. They're uncertain about their own lives and the way things are headed. Families are in broken messes, all kinds of things going on. We need to be holding on to the Savior's hands and stable during that time. We can't get lost in our own confusion. Does that make sense? A trick of the enemy would be to get us chasing our tail and trying to figure out, let it go. I won't take the time because it would take way too long to go into it. But I can see this in my own life. I have had in the last 2 or 3 years a number of unexplainable sets of circumstances. Howard and I were talking about that on Friday. Things that just how they turned out, it's bizarre. Can you relate? It's bizarre. You think this doesn't even make good common sense. How it went and how it turned out and things that happened, and you begin to realize that the enemy is very much involved. That the enemy, Satan, is very much involved. And we're entering a time period nearing the coming of Christ where the enemy is on a rampage. Let me say that again. We're entering a time coming to the return of Jesus Christ where the enemy is on a rampage. In fact, it speaks in Revelation of woe unto them, for the devil's come down unto them. My fear went away when I surrendered my obsessiveness about understanding it all. God doesn't owe me any answers. The only answer I get now when I ask is, share and follow me. We need to take a hold of the Lord's hand very firmly. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Don't get caught up in why you're in the valley of the shadow. The devil wants to get you chasing your tail and worried all about why am I in this valley and what did I do wrong, and you must have done something horrible at this height. And you just go in circles and get caught in confusion in your thinking. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Take a hold of his hand, and he'll walk you through the valley. Don't get lost in this valley and what's it all about. And you go there, and you're going to chase your tail, and become ineffective. He can't use you on the bus. You follow me? These are days we need to hold very tight to his hand. May I take an exit ramp for just a second? crazy things that are happening. The devil's on a rampage. Oh, time would not permit to go in detail. My mind is full of examples. New York City, hatchet man taking off after police officers. Just bizarre things. Did you hear the news in Utah about the attorney who has gone to the judge and asked that they subpoena the pastor's notes in that county? Have you heard that? Yeah, some of you are not. This is insane. This is absolutely insane. An attorney has gone to a judge and asked that they subpoena the pastor's notes to see if they're saying anything that's not politically correct, having to do with the moral decay in our country. I never thought I'd ever see that in my lifetime. I heard my daddy preach on prophecy, and he was bold and had understanding, but I never dreamed I'd see those things happen. It's just around the corner. It's just around the corner. My sermon's all on the internet. It's just around the corner. Brian, I had a thought this week. You and I like to talk about end time stuff. You know how scripture or prophecy isn't exhausted by its one-time fulfillment? And many times in the Bible, there's dual fulfillment to things, or there's other applications of the same truth. I was thinking through some of these things that are happening. And as clear as anything, God said to me, the thief in the night. And I thought, oh, that's an application. Now we know ultimately the thief in the night, we believe, has to do with the rapture and the coming of Christ. But there's a thief right now coming to steal every freedom you've got. And it's going to happen so quick you wake up and you don't know you lost it. Separation of church and state, freedom of religion, freedom. You can call a Christian anything you want. You can call him every dirty name you want. It's perfectly fine. But boy, you better be politically correct. What happened? The thief came and stole the truth. The thief came in the night and stole the truth. And I think our freedoms, things that we've enjoyed, we're going to wake up and say, what happened to that? When I heard about this request for this judge, and I thought, mercy, in Utah, Indiana probably be next, and let's go through and let's look through these sermons and see if anything's been said. And then, of course, you come and say, did you say this? And you say, yeah, well, you're going to lose your nonprofit status. You know, and on it goes. You're going to lose your tax-exempt status as an organization. You surrender your minister's license if you talk about this or talk about that. And we're going to come down to you have to decide if you believe in truth or you don't believe in truth. It's not going to go. But I think what we need to be wise to, and pray for me that I'll have incredible insights, because I believe God's calling pastors. I don't know if they're all listening. But I believe God's calling pastors to help people through a difficult time. I got to be on top of my game, you guys. I'm just a little guy, just a little pond here. But I want us to go to heaven together. I want us to go to heaven together. I don't want to see people, even now I'm looking at out here, that we've invested a lot of energy here to see them miss it. And this is a time of confusion. You say, Pastor, do you really think it's going to affect some people? It was Jesus who said in Matthew 24, when I return, will I find any faith? Yeah. Because iniquity shall abound, Matthew 24, the love of many will grow cold. Had not those days, Matthew 24 again, had those days not been shortened, there wouldn't have been any saved. The pressure is on. The pressure is on. Don't try to figure out the valley. Don't try to figure out the dark shadows and the difficulties. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? This doesn't make sense. If the Bible says this and the Bible says that, and I'm a Christian, this doesn't make any sense. Sharon could have easily gone all those routes. Don't go there. You say, Pastor, you're asking to have blind faith. That is exactly what I'm asking you to do. Oh, come on. Come on. We all like the story of Abraham. Everybody loves to hear about Abraham, the father of faith. God said, get thee up to a land that I will show thee. The neighbors all said, so where are you heading with all your camels and stock and family? I don't know. You don't know? Well, I thought the Bible said use wisdom in all things. I thought scripture teaches that if you're going to be the head of your family, you ought to make sensible decisions. What do you mean you don't know? God said, show me when I got there. It's going to be looked on as crazy. Separation, the old saying, separation of men from the boys, it's coming. It's coming. It's around the corner. Hang on to the Lord's hand tighter than ever before. Thousands coming across the border in Texas. No way to control it. ISIS beheading people. Powder keg in the Middle East. Diseases heading for out of control situations. Sounds like the book of Revelation to me. I don't suppose locusts are drones, do you? Well, I've studied Revelation for years, and you know, there's all kinds of theories. Of course, you read different preachers different times, they try to apply it, but I've wondered if you suppose locusts are drones? Might be. Might be. Revelation's making more and more sense. We see this very thing I'm talking about in the opening of the fifth seal. Revelation chapter 6, the opening of the seals. First is the white horse, which we believe is the presentation of the Antichrist. You know, there's the red horse of war, and the pale horse of famine. But the fifth seal is, he said, I saw at the opening of the fifth seal the souls of them on the altar that had been martyred for their faith. And there's a hint at what I'm talking about. It says, and they were praying, Lord, how long? How long, Lord? This is getting pretty intense. How long? So we get a little bit of feel that in the tribulation that there's an urgency of, Lord, things are getting pretty severe. We need to know the season we're in. I'm not a pessimist, but we need to know the season. We need to go into this thing with our eyes open. In faith and trust in Christ and holding firmly to his hand and not questioning and obsessed with understanding it all. You're gonna sink if you're obsessed with understanding it all. Let it go. Give it to God. And yes, I am suggesting blind faith. That's exactly what Sharon's saying. But I'm gonna tell you something. You've been through what she's through and you're smiling. She's the sweetest thing. She's the sweetest thing you ever saw. You go to see her, oh honey, how long? I love seeing her because I'm his mom, and she reminds me of mom. In fact, she became my mom for a minute. Some of you read the book. But when I was in the hospital 9 years ago, mom had gone on to be with the Lord, of course, prior to that. And I was in the hospital, and you had to knock on the door and wear a gown and mask and everything to come in. You had to be, you know, you couldn't just walk in my room. They had told me there was a visitor out there just as clear as anything. God said, I'm sending you your mother. I don't know, God knew anything. Maybe it's going to be Virginia. Well, that'd be easy for God. Ministering spirits. The Bible says angels are ministering spirits. So I think often ministering spirits, God will give you an assignment after you're in heaven to do something. We'll go all into that, but I've got some interesting things happening. I'm only going to go into it because I ain't supposed to keep it secret. I was tempted for a second. I'm not going to tell you. But you have to. Some of you have things. But I was laying there in the hospital bed, and God said, I'm sending your mother. Nobody heard me say that. Nobody heard that but me. It was from God. My sister Sharon comes in. They'd flown in from Nevada, and I didn't know. And she walked in to my room, and she leaned down and kissed me, and she said, I'm coming in mother's place. Just 5 seconds apart, God said, I'm sending you to come in mother's place. Sharon is such a sweetheart. How can you go through the trials of life and have a sweetness? It's because you haven't questioned everything. There's times people said you're nuts believing that. Believing that stuff, you're out of your mind. That's just blind faith. You need to open your eyes and see the truth. When you are willing to take hold of the Lord's hand just because he said, follow me. Just because he said, follow me. And somebody says, why are you doing that? Because he said, follow me. Peter, why are you doing that? John, why are you doing that? Andrew, he said, follow me. And I'm following. And you're willing to take a hold of his hand and follow him. He'll weather you through anything. He'll weather you through anything. I don't know what you're going through. And I say it with sensitivity because this is a congregation that's got some heartaches and some crosses to bear. I know that. And I love people like that. You know why? I love a congregation full of people that, this sounds crazy some places, but I love a congregation that's full of people that have been through horrible things. You know why? Because he who is forgiven much, loveth much. Jesus said that. I'd take them. I've said that to leaders before. I've said, no offense. But I said, you know, you can have people from this church and that church and this church and that church come. I said, give me an army of people that have rugged past and experience raw forgiveness, and they'll love and die for Jesus. Because he who is forgiven much loveth much. Now, you can get some awesome people coming in from other places, too. And sometimes God will send people to help. We've had time to have enough help, but God will send you people that have background. And that's helpful. But give me a crowd of people who knows how to hang on to Jesus' hand. Bill, is that right? Hanging on to Jesus' hand. I see you doing that back here. I can see it. That's what you got to do. You know, some things don't make sense. You come through that deal in the hospitals for flying colors, and now you got this issue. Throw them up on and say, explain that to me. Hey, I'm following Jesus, and I'm holding on to his hand, and I'm holding on tight to his hand, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Absolutely, I can preach that passionately because it's true. Oh, I got a new watch. I was gone. Actually, I got it when I got back. I sell watches in Haiti. Well, I got to leave out something. I got to figure out what it is. All right, John 11, I'm going to say something about it. Oh, yeah, I want to get this. To overcome and to be victorious. I've been saying this in a variety of ways, but here's kind of a condensed version. To overcome and be victorious in the future, we must come to a place of releasing and letting go of things that we don't understand. Things that are overwhelming and troubling and seem unfair. Coming to a place of perfect trust in simply following Jesus. Simply follow Jesus. John chapter 11. I want to say something about that. And I'll say my famous line in closing. Not quite yet. John chapter 11 is an awesome principle that we see in what I've been trying to share with you. It's the story of the death of Lazarus. And I'll just highlight it. A man named Lazarus was sick from Bethany. In fact, I got the references here if you want to follow. A man named Lazarus was sick. I'm not going to read all that scripture. He was sick from Bethany in the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one that poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Get the picture. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, family, two sisters and a brother. Jesus had made friends. There was a love here, obviously. They said, Jesus, the one you love is sick. And Bible historians tell us that Jesus, for lack of a better word, kind of hung out here sometimes, here at Bethany with them, and Lazarus' family. And I suppose if you were to ask most people to study the Bible and say who would have been Jesus' earthly family, of course, he ministered to all, and Mary was his earthly mother, God was his father, Joseph was simply his caretaker. But I think most would say probably Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was where Jesus would have somewhat of a home there. So they called because Lazarus was sick. Verse 4, and when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister, Mary and Lazarus. Yet, now look at this. This doesn't make any sense. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus is sick, he stayed there for 2 more days. Wouldn't you think that Jesus would be responsive? Wouldn't you think that if this is the family that he loved and hung out with, that Lazarus being sick, that he would respond? He waited 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? Okay, I'm going to skip those verses, but on verse 17. I have on the wall. On his arrival to Mary and Martha's home, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, looking at this from Mary and Martha's perspective, this is troubling. Jesus, your word says, call and I'll answer, and show you. The Old Testament says, call, I'll answer and show you my great mighty things which you know not. We could say today, John 14, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. Matthew 18:19, if two of you shall agree as touching anything, you'll have it. 1 John, which we have now in the written scripture, of course, through the Holy Spirit. This is the confidence we have that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the petition. And on and on and on it goes. And not, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. What we called you, we know that you love us. You hung out at our home and we love you. Why did you wait 2 days and let Lazarus die? We can see the frustration of both Mary and Martha here in just a couple of minutes in the verses. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him and said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." I think she was respectful, but she was, "Where were you?" Now keep in mind, they had accompanied Jesus. This is the Jesus that calmed the storm and said, "Peace be still." And the disciples said, "Wow, even the sea and the wind obey him." In fact, the exact words were, "What manner of man is this? Even the sea obeys him." He holds out his hand over the water and says, "Peace be still," and says there's a great calm. He had fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, an estimated crowd of 20,000 people. Imagine if we were to show up and Brian were to hand me 2 fish and 5 loaves, and we started breaking it and we fed all of Prue and Logan's for it. That's what that miracle was. Jesus, Lazarus, it's the one that you love. Why did he come? The disciples said, when you got the news, you just took it easy for a couple days. If you'd have been here, she said, my brother would not have died. If you can jump down to verse 32, we've just heard from Martha. Let's hear from Mary. Verse 32 of John 11. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Both sisters. Folks, we're going to have times when you look something straight in the face and it doesn't make any sense. But he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Don't get lost in the confusion. That truth has always been solid, but it is especially important now because of this season. Can I say it again? I'm a messenger. We're entering a season, Christian. Babylon. Mystery Babylon. Confusion. They'll believe a lie. Things turned around. Things turned upside down. Things don't make any sense. You gotta let it go. You gotta let it go. Or it'll take you down. And the trick of the enemy, we're exposing the enemy this morning. That's why we pray for protection. The enemy wants to get you in a state of confusion to where you begin to doubt God. He started with a lie. He's ending with a lie. You hear me? He started with a lie. He's ending with a lie. God is faithful and true and the mighty creator and created the world. And what did the serpent walk up and say? "Surely not. Surely God won't do what he said. Surely he'll not die." Well, if we eat a tree, we can eat all trees in the garden, but if we eat this one, surely not. Planted a doubt. You know the most dangerous, one of the most dangerous words in the life of a Christian has two letters. If. If. Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus was tempted, the devil said, "If you be the Son of God," trying to plant a doubt. If you be, if you've been a minister 9 years ago, if you've been a minister for at that time 21, 22 years, and you've tried to reach out to the poor and you've tried to help and all that, why did this happen? If you are really one of his, why this? They'll go there. We're entering a time of deception, and the devil's on a rampage. In Ephesians 6, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The reason I'm so intense about this is that this confusion has a demonic force in it. Are you with me? That's why I'm so intense about it. This confusion that's coming has a demonic force in it. It's a powerful thing. And it'll take people down and become confused. And people that sometime had a strong faith, if they don't keep their eyes on Jesus, will sink. Peter stepped over the boat. And when he took his eyes off and looked at the storm, we're entering a time where the sea's going to get pretty stormy. Got to keep your eyes focused on Christ. Mary and Martha both said, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Let's look at the answer he gave Martha. Actually, let's go to verse 23. His answer to Martha, he said, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, well, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Can you see her pushing her pointer a little bit cautiously? She said, you know, we called you. You've come to see. You fed 5,000. We've seen all you can do. We called you. You loved Lazarus. You didn't show up. You stayed 2 days. And then you get here and he's already been in the tomb 4 days. What's up with that? Well, your brother will rise again, he said. He said, well, I know he'll rise again on the last day. And then Jesus said, I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never lie, never die. Do you believe this? Verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are, and actually the Greek translation is the Messiah. Get this, stay with me, I'm almost done. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. That's where we got to be. When circumstances come that don't make any sense, and the devil even quotes scripture to you, because he will, he did it to Jesus in Matthew 4. We have to say, Lord, I believe. I know this doesn't look right. I know this doesn't add up on my spiritual calculator. I know this doesn't make sense, and people around me are saying it doesn't make sense. But I believe that you are the deliverer. I believe that you are the Messiah, and I believe that ultimately you're going to bring me through, and you've got to hang on. You cannot look at the waves in the storm. Of course, we know this story has a happy ending, but there's a little glitch in it. I'll tell that, and I will. We know that Jesus stepped up to the tomb, and I'd love to see this. I'd like to see a lot of miracles in the Bible happen. I think we'll get that chance, probably see things, just because he knows we want to. And he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. I think I said a couple weeks ago the reason he said Lazarus. It's because if he just said, come forth, everybody that ever died, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, everybody that ever died would come out of the grave. He knows my name. He said, Lazarus. I like to hear it. Lazarus, come forth. And it says that he came out bound in grave clothes. And he said, loose him and let him go. But let's don't miss something. Almost done. Let's don't miss something. Before he raised Lazarus from the dead, the shortest and powerful, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible as far as conveying truth, it says that Jesus wept. Shortest verse you're familiar with. Jesus wept. And I want you to get this. Oh, they did like we do. They looked at surface stuff. They said, oh, he must have really He must, or Lazarus, he must really feel bad. Look, Jesus is crying. That ain't why Jesus was crying. If you read the prayer that he prayed before he raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus was crying because of their unbelief. Jesus wept because it's appointed a man wants to die. The greatest enemy of all, says, is death. And God takes away that fear. It's appointed a man wants to die. He had to call a guy back and he had to die twice because of unbelief. Jesus wept because of their unbelief. And he saw deeper than they did, and he saw past all this, and because of their unbelief, yes, it was a triumphant moment, but I believe it was mixed with other feelings as well. And Jesus wept because he had to call a man back into this cursed world to die again to because of their unbelief. I don't want, stay with me, I don't want to grieve the heart of God in these last days of confusion by getting all caught up in questioning everything. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection life, I am the Messiah. Well, if you'd have been here, my brother would have died. Well, he'll rise again. Well, I know he will at the last day. I am the resurrection life. Do you? She said, I believe. That was the key statement of all that Martha said. I believe that you are the Messiah that was to come. And I think regardless of world conditions, regardless of us heading toward the seven-year tribulation period, which I think we are headed for very quickly, we have to take the Lord's hand firmly and say, I believe that you are the deliverer. I believe that you are the Savior of the world. I believe that you are the Messiah, regardless of circumstances, regardless of how this looks, regardless of the powerful confusion around me and all that that the devil would want to use. Schemer is out to undermine your trust and get you to question God. He started with a lie. He's presently a liar. We say that in Jesus' name, rebuking him, who he is. We're exposing that. He started with a lie. He presently is a liar, and the father of it, Jesus said, and he'll end with a lie. A time of strong delusion. Matthew 24, the first thing Jesus said. Yes, he talked about famine and pestilence and earthquakes. If you like to read that, kind of gets our blood stirred. But that wasn't the first thing he said. When the disciples said, what shall be the signs of thy coming and the end of the world? The first thing that came out of Jesus' mouth was, take heed that no man deceive you. That's the first thing he said. We're entering a time of deception. Hebrews 13:5 is, I will never leave you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I encourage you to hang on. I left out several things. It's time to close. Strengthen your personal walk. Don't be offended by this. Summer's busy. It's good to do things with family. That's needful. But be faithful to assemble together. You know, the Bible says, fail not to assemble yourselves together all the more. You remember the second half of that verse? All the more as you see the day approaching. We need the help of each other. And there's times, Pam and I need times to go away. Don't want to be misheard. There's times that are precious and special. We've had some of the most highlight experiences of our life while gone away on vacation. And there's a need for that. But make a determination in your mind to spend time with other believers. And where two or three are gathered. Sometimes going to the break room with another Christian, just encouraging where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be there. And keep a strong personal walk with God. He'll keep you on track. Because I admire Sharon, and I admire her statements, but God's no respecter of persons. God will wade you through the most difficult of circumstances if you hang on to his hand, for I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's stand for prayer.